Good morning. I'm Pastor Joel. As we all continue to figure out how to navigate these uncharted waters during the COVID-19 pandemic, the members of Namekagon Congregational UCC in Earle continue to practice social distancing, and we limit our gathering for our safety and our community's safety. While we continue to worship together on Zoom, we also broadcast our message here on Muskie 101 every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., so those without computers or high-speed internet can join us. Today's scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." There are so many messages that one could take from this passage. And being in the season that we are, just days before an election, there is anxiety on everybody's minds. We all have sides that we want to win, and we all have sides that we want to lose, and some of us feel badly for how we think of others during this time. Some of us feel badly because of how others think of us during that time. And so what kind of message do we bring today, just days before citizens of this nation cast their votes? It's an interesting timing for this gospel to come up, because Jesus has not been winning friends among his people's religious leaders since he rode into Jerusalem, hailed by the crowds as a prophet. I mean, right away, he set about cleaning up the temple of its money changers and dove sellers. And now, with the way Jesus is teaching, it's no longer business as usual for the Pharisees and the scribes. And they don't know what to do about it. They have somebody challenging their authority and challenging them. They struggle to deal with criticism. They're offended by Jesus' parables that are aimed right at them for their refusal to accept the reign of God as he experiences the reign of God. They are the experts in the law and all things righteous. And so they find it offensive to listen to this dusty prophet healer who hangs out with those who are sick, those who are poor, with prostitutes, who comes into their land, who comes into their area of expertise and offers scathing critique of them, both in parable and in debate. So after quite a few unsettling stories and challenges and actions from this Jesus character, the scribes and the Pharisees decide to test him with trick questions, hoping to trap him into heresy so they can have him arrested, to get him out of the way. And I think part of it, too, was to get him out of sight so that his followers would quiet down and not look at them less than they want to be looked at. They're hoping that things can kind of go back to normal if he is out of sight and out of mind, and they can continue to live out their lives the way that they had been. But as we know from last week's scripture reading, Jesus handled all of their questions smoothly. Jesus knew the Jewish law and faith. And he was able to turn that around and challenge them with a question about the identity of Messiah, a question that they were unable to answer in public. Perhaps they would have fared better if he had asked them about some obscure and ancient point of law, some minor detail, instead of expecting them to see the big picture of what was already before them, just right then and there. So Jesus turns to the crowds and to his disciples, and he started talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And this chapter of Matthew is a long and heated speech of Jesus's, who is outraged by the hypocrisy of the very ones who should be leading the people by example toward lives of greater faithfulness to God. At this point in the story, I think Jesus is sensing an urgency about the time, and so he doesn't hold back in his speech. And when he talks to the crowds, he observes that the religious leaders, the ones with so much book learning, so much smarts about God, are so full of themselves and their position that they miss the main point of it all. So Jesus uses this teaching moment to instruct his followers about the way they are to live as humble servant leaders and servant teachers. They shouldn't imitate the example they see before them in the Pharisees and the scribes, he says. But he should learn from what they say, just not what they do. In fact, the rest of this chapter, it's a long list of woes upon those blind guides as Jesus recites their offenses and then ends with a deep lament over the failure of Jerusalem to recognize and accept what God was doing in its midst. So with this setting in mind, this environment, we understand a little better Jesus' harsh words about such respected figures of the community. These teachers, these core members and leaders are responsible for holding the people and their traditions together, even as they suffer under one empire after another. They are charged with helping the people to remember who they are, whose they are, and how to live lives faithful to God. Their roles can be seen as the pastor-teacher roles that we have in churches today. And that's why Jesus starts out by affirming their authority, or at least the authority of their learning. In those days, learning was a thing of great value. It was rare. Few people could read, and even fewer had access to sacred written texts. And sacred written texts and learnedness and education are absolutely important. But when there is too much text and too little critical thinking to interpret and evaluate it, that's when we run into problems. And today we are in as much need of learned and wise teachers as we ever were, to be able to read and learn and retain information, but also learn how to interpret and process and critically think for ourselves. Unfortunately, the actions of the Pharisees and scribes speak louder than words. If you want to know what a person believes, watch his feet, not his mouth. Perhaps it's another way to speak of walking the talk, of being true to who we claim to be. Jesus says that the Pharisees and the scribes are fake religious leaders, in a way. There's a quote I found that said that describes people who want to be Texans but aren't. They're all hat and no cattle. And I think that's what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus says, basically, that the Pharisees and the scribes are all hat and no cattle, or all robes and titles, fringes and flactories, and seemingly have forgotten the heart of the law, the heart of God. And that's where we come to today. Matthew spends a little time here in this section on course correction, and we should too. The Gospel of Matthew helps us in pondering the hypocrisy and the pride of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. We care, of course, about our own reputations and our place in society, and saving face is especially important to us today. In Jesus' culture, in the Mediterranean world of the first century, honor was a thing of huge importance. But honor can still morph into pride in unseemingly and unhealthy ways. When even religious leaders who are sincerely trying to do the right thing succumb to this temptation, along comes a prophet, sooner or later to put them back on track, and the critique is rarely welcome. Religious leaders are only human after all. Thomas Long considers this argument to be more like a family feud, an internal affair, because while Jesus is bringing the Jewish leaders back down to the level they should be, he does so as a Jew, as a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, whose strong words denouncing Israel are spoken from within. Jesus wasn't just an outsider. Long goes on to explain the problem that provoked Jesus' anger, the burdens that the Pharisees imposed on the people, a myriad of rules and standards and directives, and the whole process easily degenerated into moral bean counting. So many and so difficult to observe, even for these very same religious authorities. It's been described succinctly as, sadly, Scripture is not the script by which they live. And the Greek word we read as hypocrites is actually translated literally as actors. And that's a great image for hypocrisy. Acting. So, after affirming the authority of the Pharisees, do whatever they teach you, because they sit on Moses' seat, and then criticizing their lack of compassion for the people by their laying heavy burdens on them, Jesus also launches into a scathing critique of their motivation. They're all about pride and place and honor, he said, and even their observance of the tradition is one way to show off. The phylacteries they wear, black leather boxes on their upper left arm that contain parchment scriptures, should remind them of the law instead of reminding others of the Pharisees' own importance. It's not the law that Jesus critiques, but its observance for self-glorification. In fact, Jesus himself lived according to the law, and so wore fringes too. Jesus followed traditions faithfully, but he did so for the right reasons. The lesson here is not a difficult one to grasp. What is difficult, however, is to resist the temptation to read the story as a criticism of the ancient Jewish leaders instead of seeing ourselves in them like religious people in every age and place. We know that the early Christians of Matthew's community could have easily succumbed to the same temptations of pride and place. They struggled, too, with which rules they were to observe if they wanted to live lives faithful to Jesus' own example. We read this gospel text then, or overhear it, as Matthew's little community heard it, as we share those same struggles and questions and temptations. We struggle with how to be leaders that live up to the things we say and the things we expect from others. We struggle not to be simply actors, but real Christians, real followers of Jesus. Thomas Long continued to note that it's important to remember that the text is as much about the early Christians and their styles of leadership and interaction as it is about the Jewish authorities who preceded them. It's not titles or objects that matter, Long wrote, but the attitude in our hearts. The true purpose of these phylacteries and fringes was to keep the faithful ever mindful of the laws of God, to assist the worshiper in prayer. But according to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees had turned them into fashion statements. Long compared these ancient religious types with modern-day Christians who like to display religious symbols like a 2-pound cross or a bumper sticker on the car reading, "My God is alive, sorry about yours." And he wonders if that type of religion is faith or flash, praise or pomp. And suddenly this reading steps forward in time into our own setting and challenges contemporary Christians like us to examine our own consciences. If we don't wince when we read it, we may be missing something crucial. And we as churches, as church leaders, churches of all kinds and types and shapes and sizes of all different theologies, around the world try to figure out why our memberships are on the decreasing side, why it's harder to find young adults in our churches, in our pews, in our seats, in our services. And it's easy to find articles and read passionate, hurting letters and writings from young adults who clash with the church over issues like science and LGBT justice issues, to hear those who had felt rejected and profoundly hurt by the teachings that told them that they were less than loved, that they were unworthy, that they were sick, that they weren't true children of God. And so many of these young people, and they don't have to be young, so many people have felt hurt by this faith that tells us to love everyone, to care for everyone. And we can teach that till we're blue in the face, but if our examples do not follow our teachings, people can see through that. When my daughter was 3 years old, she could see through things like that. Children can sense fakeness easier than many adults can. And if you've hung around children, they will point out hypocrisy. They will be the first to point out hypocrisy. And remember, hypocrisy means acting. And so many people have left their own churches, their spiritual homes, to find new spiritual homes or none at all. And so we should engage ourselves in heartfelt self-examinations as communities of faith to see ourselves as young people see us, to see ourselves as the least of these see us. And consider that many people of all ages see us the same way, not just the young. But how do you think those who have been hurt by churches, who have felt the yoke of burden upon their shoulders, placed upon their shoulders by church leaders, would hear this passage from the Gospel of Matthew? Sometimes we just need to listen. It may be hurtful and painful to hear the stories and the plights of others and what church and religion has placed upon their shoulders. But we are to listen, to meet people where they are, because that is practicing the very faith and the teachings that we teach in the church. It's not easy to hear, but it can be an amazing and transformative experience, not just for our personal lives, but for those who experience us listening, who experience us feeling their pain and empathizing or sympathizing with them. It's okay to feel that way. Just as money is a difficult thing to talk about in church, so is pride. We live in a culture that prizes self-esteem, and many of God's children rightfully claim their place after being kept down as individuals or communities. Feminist theology offers insights into the experience of women after centuries of being excluded and minimized, especially in communities of faith. But feminist theology also shows them recovering their own sense of self and their own dignity, but that is not what Jesus is criticizing in today's scripture. In fact, we might read this text as a kind of release from our own culture, where we may feel pressured to find higher and higher positions and more recognition. The Gospel of Matthew proposes an alternative world seen from the perspective of the kingdom of God, an alternative family where the approval of God removes the heavy yoke of self-justification. There's more here than cheap shots at religious phonies in their long robes. We all need love and dignity. We need it. Carter Hayward provided a beautiful reflection on humility in a Christian Century article. He said that political leaders, church leaders, family members, all may be tempted to speak glowingly of the sacrifices they've made for others and might expect in turn to be honored for those sacrifices. But Hayward says, genuine humility is a gift from God which has nothing to do with downcast eyes, a misty voice, and noble stories of sacrifice. Humility is rather living courageously in a spirit of radical connectedness with others, which enables us to see ourselves as God sees us, sisters and brothers, each as deeply valued and worthy of respect as every other. Jesus was able to see each person as deeply valued and worthy of respect because he had a strong sense of his place in the larger scheme of things in God's world. Jesus then knew who and whose he was. Jesus knew that all of us belong to God as his followers. We know ourselves as spiritual kin to everyone. Radical connectedness, genuine humility, deep compassion. This is the vision Jesus has shared throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And as he nears his death on a cross, he remains true to his vision, even in the face of power that has lost its way. That is living courageously. Eugene Peterson's version of this text brings this together simply and clearly. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you are content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Tolstoy in the 19th century said, "Hypocrisy in anything whatever may deceive the cleverest and most penetrating man, but the least wide awake of children recognizes it and is revolted by it, however ingeniously it may be disguised." There's an 18th century quote that says, "To become truly great, one has to stand with people, not above them." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to be with people, not above them. We are called to learn the scriptures and the meanings of the texts that we hold to be sacred and truthful and life-giving. We are called to teach others of what that means, but in order to best teach it, we aren't to wear it on our shoulders. We are to live the life that is taught through the words and actions of Jesus so that others can learn of that love and care for others through our demonstrations, through our examples. And that is where we are today in society. May you have peace this coming week. May we all have peace as we lead by example, even in the face of our stresses, our anxieties. May we live in peace and accept all who are before us. From the members of the Namekagon UCC and Earl, may you have a safe and blessed week. Tune in next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. for another message. And when we begin to meet in person for worship again, I hope you'll consider joining us. I also invite you to join us for a drive-through communion located at our church parking lot today from 1 to 2 p.m. Each communion serving is self-contained, and I will be wearing a mask, and I would ask you to do the same. The United Church of Christ, a just world for all.